The reading today is from Galatians chapter 4, reading from verses 8 to verse 31. Earlier, before you knew God personally, you were enslaved to so-called gods that had nothing of the divine about them. But now that you know the real God, or rather since God knows you, how can you possibly subject yourself again to these paper tigers? For this is exactly what you do when you are intimidated into scrupulously observing all the traditions, taboos and superstitions associated with the special days and seasons of the year. I am afraid that all my hard work among you has gone up in a puff of smoke. My dear friends, what I would really like you to do is try to put yourselves in my shoes to the extent that when I was with you, I put myself in yours. You were very sensitive and kind then. You did not come down on me personally. You were well aware that the reason I ended up preaching to you was that I was physically broken and so prevented from continuing my journey. I was forced to stop you with you. This is how I came to preach with you. And don't you remember that even though taking in a sick guest was most troublesome for you, you chose to treat me as well as you would have treated an angel of God, as well as you would have treated Jesus himself if he had visited you. What has happened to the satisfaction you felt at that time? There were some of you then who, if possible, would have given your very eyes to me. That is how deeply you cared. And now I have suddenly become your enemy, simply by telling you the truth. I can't believe it. These heretical teachers go to great lengths to flatter you, but their motives are rotten. They want to shut you out of the free world of God's grace, so that you will always depend on them for approval and direction, making them feel important. It is a good thing to be ardent in doing good, but not just when I am in your presence. Can't you continue the same concern for both my person and my message when I'm away from you? That was as when I was with you. Do you know how I feel right now and will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives, like a mother in the pain of childbirth? Oh, I keep wishing that I was with you. Then I wouldn't be reduced to this blunt letter writing language out of sheer frustration. Tell me now that you who have become so enamored with the law, have you paid close attention to that law? Abraham, remember, had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. The son of the slave woman was born by human connivance. The son of the free woman was born by God's promise. This illustrates the very thing we are dealing with now. The two births represent two ways of being in relationship with God. One is from Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds with what is now going on in Jerusalem, a slave life producing slaves as offspring. This is the way of Hagar. In contrast to that, there is an invisible Jerusalem, a free Jerusalem, and she is our mother. This is the way of Sarah. Remember what Isaiah wrote. Rejoice, barren women who bears no children. Shout and cry out, women who has no birth pangs. Because the children of the barren woman now surpass the children of the chosen woman. Isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are now are children of the promise? In the days of Hagar and Sarah, the child who came from faithless connivance, Ishmael, harassed the child who came empowered by the Spirit from the faithful promise, Isaac. Isn't it clear that the harassment you are now experiencing from Jerusalem heretics follows that old pattern? There is a scripture that tells us what to do. Expel the slave mother with her son, for the slave son will not inherit with the free son. Isn't that conclusive? We are not the children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. That was read from the message.
Good morning, folks. How are we today? Good. I'm pretty well, but I was a bit wondering. I was wondering last night, having enjoyed Kaz and Will's wedding, that when the speeches came around, I laughed so hard I didn't know that I'd have have a voice this morning, but I've recovered. The speeches were wonderful. The marriage was wonderful, and it was a lovely Christian wedding, as has been said already. But there was a lot of fun, and there was a lot of sincerity and hope and gospel and a lot of laughing. Isn't it good to have a good laugh? You know, have you ever had a belly laugh? I reckon Alan has. Yeah, I think that's not a bad idea, actually. We can all do with a bit more laughter, can't we? Okay. I'm going to do a little bit of a creative introduction today, so I hope you're going to come on this journey with me because I'm going to demand something of you. Well, I'm going to ask anyway. So what we're dealing with here today in Galatians 4, 8 to 31, and we've been going through the book of Galatians from the beginning, and the first time we got together and did it, we just read the whole book together as a church. That was the sermon pretty much, which was really good. I love just hearing people read God's word, different ones read. So this section is appealing to the Galatians to trust Jesus and not return to law-keeping. So here's my little cheat for the introduction. Can anyone, or a few people, tell me, rather than me hearing me repeat the same thing, something of what we've learned in Galatians so far? And just a few words, a sentence, or maybe just one word. Does anyone want to have a go, or a few people want to have a go at that? What have we learned? What sort of things have I said? Something that stood out to you through the whole time will do. Anything that's something that sort of resonated. That was a tough one to start with, isn't it? Have you been listening? Does Michael do this to you? So he's kind of the vessel. He's heard it from God. Do you remember Paul's stories? He was struck on the Damascus Road, confronted by Jesus, whom he was persecuting his people. That's right. Revealed it's God's message, not Paul's message. Anyone else? Something. Yes, Julianne. Yeah, that's pretty good. But we're going to talk about that one today, so we'll hopefully give you a bit more insight into that one. But yeah, no, that's good. The message kind of spelled out. I don't have to do anything. It really sort of just spelled it out, didn't it? A message of grace, not condemnation. Yep. Yes. Yeah. You're sort of making what Jesus has done as nothing, aren't you? Yeah. So the gospel is... Anybody else? Sorry, I won't say anything yet. Freedom as opposed to enslavement, yes. Yeah. What did Bob Dylan sing? You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Yep. So the law is temporary. So it had a purpose, but it was temporary. So... salvation is based not on what we... So it's not what we do, it's what God has done. It was a gift from God. There you go. And that's what... And we've talked about that the fact that we're kind of works-oriented, we want to actually achieve something, we want to contribute, we want to do it.
We can't do nothing.
But we can't. And it's kind of letting that whole idea, which is a strong part of us, go and accept that it's a gift. Yeah. Oh, look, I reckon that's pretty good. That's not too bad, is it? What do you think, Michael? Is it a tick there? Good. So, just if you're new here, my name's Jared. I'm co-pastoring, Linda and I, 2 days a week here at Lakes. We're still living in Maffra, but we're sort of transitioning kind of slowly down this way. We've been here for 6 months. We're still in the book of Galatians. And it's been a challenge for me to do this. I've not... spoken through a book, so I just want you to appreciate that it's I said to Barry last time I spoke, he said to me, so was it fun, sort of, you know, digging the jewels out of here? And I said, well, at the beginning, it was work. In the middle, it was work. No, I said it was hard. And then in the middle, it was hard. And at the end, it was hard. It was easy to deliver it. That was all the hard work's done. And Barry said, well, from where I was sitting at the beginning, it was easy. In the middle, it was easy. And at the end, it was easy. okay. I won't do that to you all the time. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you that this word is from you, that this book of Galatians and the gospel message of you sending your son, we didn't tell you to send your son, you sent your son, and he did what he did. He died for us, taking the punishment of our sin on that cross, and you accepted that pure, perfect sacrifice and raised him to life again. And you brought us with this, with you in that, with him in that, to life by your Spirit. So, Lord, please help us to understand the truth of what you have to say in your word. Please, if there's stuff from me here, Lord, let it just fall to the ground. But the stuff that is you, Lord, let our hearts be open and just drink it in. In Jesus' name, amen. So please keep your Bibles open, because that'll help you sort of track with me. I'm sort of like, generally I read the NLT, the New Living Translation, because it's a very readable one, and then I study the ESV, but you kind of guys kind of use the NIV, and so I haven't sort of settled, so I'm sort of mishmashed my verses and where they come from. Okay, so it doesn't matter, it's all God's word. So an appeal to not return to the law keeping based on the apostle. So 4:8 to 11, the Galatian slavery. Do you remember a person or persons who cared for you or mentored you into the faith? Or have you encouraged someone and have invested into their faith journey? So coming to Jesus is a deeply spiritual experience, and there's special bonds are made in that process. There's a closeness that's really special. Well, Paul cared deeply for the Galatians, and in verse 11, he describes, he says he fears for the direction they have taken, seeing all the hard work that he's put in teaching them. This seems to be going to waste. Paul describes the Galatians as being slaves to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world. But then they encountered the true and living God, and they became sons and daughters of God, God's children. So how could they then turn back to slavery again? I'm not sure about you, but having been a slave once to those useless spiritual principles myself and encountered God, I'm not going back. As I reflect on what I was like, I encountered Jesus at the age of 22. I had plenty of time to dabble in stupid and ridiculous things. I was just swept along with the culture, drinking, partying, clubbing, but searching for meaning all the while. In my mid-teens, I'd lost my father in a car accident and my best friend to a drunk driver around about the time of about 15. The reality that life ends struck me very early. However, I still participated in life-threatening, adventurous activities. I remember a time in my journey when these words from a song meant something to me. I'm just following the way that I feel. Now, this idea actually helped me let go of some other useless spiritual principles, but it was cast aside in my pursuit of Christ. We all grow up trying to navigate our way through the world, to find belonging. As a chaplain, I found one of the big issues for teens is who they are, how do they fit into the world, and as humans, we often seek for performance-based meaning through our achievements, career, power, wealth. Some of us try to work it out on our own, others within groups of like-minded people who affirm their beliefs and create belonging. We can hold to certain beliefs, or we can throw off any system where there are rules that seemingly bind us and cast off all restraint and just indulge ourselves in our pleasures. But that whole mode of self-oriented thought and endeavour is fraught with failure. We find ourselves enslaved to the weak and useless principles that seem to offer things but never quite deliver. You'll have your own story of slavery, for that is what it was. If you know Jesus, be thankful for the new life in him and don't fall back into valuing yourself based on those useless principles like the Galatians were being tempted to do. Paul says in verses 8 and 9, the Galatians know God, which is a correct way of describing the new relationship, but then he qualifies with rather, you are known by God. Paul has told them all about Jesus, but it is God who has opened their hearts and eyes to be able to respond with faith. To know is intimate, and we're talking about a relationship, and a relationship like no other, because it is with the living creator of the universe. God has revealed his Son, Jesus, to us by the power of his Spirit, and we were made for this. Though it is so grand and so wonderful, it is true. It is experiential. To have the Spirit of the living God come into your life, you will know about it. Amen. It has a certainty about it. God, who knows us with all our broken, sin-ridden rebellion. And his response to this is Jesus, the sin-bearer. It's mercy, compassion, and love. Brothers and sisters, never forget the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. And we love him now because he first loved us. However, the Galatians are going back to slavery, just in a different form, the law. The Galatians have been lured away from the truth. They were being deceived. It is a useless endeavour, and Paul says in verse 11, I fear for you. This is an expression of Paul's relationship with the Galatians. It's on the basis of this relationship that Paul makes his next appeal to them in verses 12 to 20. Paul, remember, was formerly persecuting Christians. He knew the law and was extremely good at keeping it, legalistically. Well, that was his boast anyways. This makes verse 12 significant because this former law keeper says, I have become like you Gentiles. So in 1 Corinthians 9:21 it says, when I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. Paul also wants them to be like him, not as law keepers, but as those who know the joy and freedom of following and trusting Jesus. He models how they and we live in relation to the law. Basically, we are free from it. Another way to say that is that pork is now on the menu. So he went, you know, like they wouldn't go into Gentiles' houses, they wouldn't associate, they wouldn't eat with, and he's doing all of that stuff. Paul explains how he does mission in this section from 12 to 15 and how the false teachers do what they do in 17 to 18. But it's interesting, he was sick when he first came to the Galatians and he saw his sickness as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Not too sure about you, but when I'm sick, I'm not always thinking about others, sorry to say. Rather, I'm thinking about my comfort and how I can be get rid of this. Sickness can be a debilitating thing, can't it? And we've heard stories today, things that go on. But the impression I get from Paul is whatever you have, even if it's sickness, use it for the glory of God. I'm just saying, what if the reason that he gave it to us was for that? And you think, God, give us a sickness? Well, it's a hard truth, but none of us get out of this life alive. Purpose in suffering. You might rightly say that's easy for you to say, and I agree, but it's still worth talking about, isn't it? A daughter of a friend of ours died this year. She had a degenerative disease for about 15 of her 37 years. The thing that struck me was at the funeral, her dad said she never complained, not even once. The closest thing it was asking her dad, why do you think this is happening to me? And her dad had to think about it for a while, but he came back and he said, what if your life would most glorify God this way? Would that be okay? And she said, that would be okay. And there's lots of testimony around that. You know, the nurses that looked after her gave her a guard of honour as she was, the coffin was going out, and she just, and people who went to visit her to bless her because she's the one who's suffering and sick came away blessed. It's such a challenge. There's a lot to say on this topic, of which I'm yet to be qualified to have. But what I know is that Jesus suffered excruciating pain. And that's where that word comes from. And yet the glory that came from it for himself and for us outweighs it all. These are good things to model in our sickness. It's just another thing to think about. It's take my eyes off me and to see, what's this purpose? What can I do? How can I be helpful? How can I care for others? What a challenge to follow Paul's example in this regard. He made gospel use of it, and obviously this doesn't mean that there is no pain, but in spite of it. It's possible that Paul had malaria because he had issues with his eyes. You have to say all criticism and accusation that Paul had pointed at him had happened while he wasn't around. So this is him defending himself in this gospel, in this letter. He's having to defend himself because these guys are accusing him, but he's not there to defend himself at all. Paul's personal plea for the Galatians in these verses is very evident. When reading Paul's letters, we can get the impression that he's just a hard hitter. I think he just doesn't waste his words, and I'm grateful for this, that we might know the truth of the gospel, because we have a heart that is tempted towards sin, and there are those who want to deceive us. Like, come to Jesus and get rich. Now, that's a good idea, isn't it? I've actually heard people say as much. Preachers. I haven't heard it here. Paul loved the Galatians like his own children. He calls them his brothers and sisters. Verses 17 to 20. Because of who Paul is and his message, he received honour. On the other hand, these false teachers are eager, but for no good. There is a quote that says that there are shepherds who see sheep who need to be fed and feed them, and there are others who see the sheep as food. Ezekiel 34 elaborates on that. Paul expresses his exasperation over his dear children. He's limited in what he can do for them from where he is, but he's still doing for them everything that he can. So Paul moves into his final appeal in this passage, verses 21 to 31, and it's a clever move because Paul is appealing to the Galatians not to return to the law based on the law itself. By the law, he's talking about the Torah, the whole of the first five books of the Bible. He says in verse 21, he says, tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? Remember, I was having a discussion with a guy one time, and he was quite animated that the Bible was wrong and you're stupid to believe it and da-da-da-da. And I said to him, well, have you read it? And he said, no. Where do you go with that? Come back and talk to me when you've read it. I think, if you genuinely read God's word, and if, say you've never done it, you genuinely read God's word, you will it will change you. So if you don't want to be changed, don't read it. I was reading, I met this guy, and you would know of him because he's a character out of a movie called Romper Stomper, and I knew him in prison. And one of my offsiders, prison fellowship guys, gave him a New Testament. He had it, and he was a very intelligent guy, and he had it for a month, and at the end of the month he gave it back to him, and he says, he says, I can't read this. And the guy says, well, why not? And he says, well, I can't hate if I read this. So that was his choice. It's not a good choice. That was his choice. He's a guy also, I did something for him for his wife one time, and he said to me, if you ever need anything done, I'm your man. He was a neo-Nazi skinhead. But it's sad, isn't it? But that's people's choice, isn't it? They can choose to reject what this wonderful news is that we have. Yeah. But this is where we can fall short too, isn't it? How well do we know the scriptures? We may not really know the Old Testament that well, but Paul does. So when he quotes a verse from the Old Testament, he knows the context along with its message. He knew it prior to following Jesus, but after that Damascus Road encounter with the risen Lord, he had to rethink it. His eyes were open to its true purpose and meaning. We need Jesus to understand the Old Testament because he's the fulfillment of it. Paul uses the biblical account of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar to make his point. This isn't just some random choice. Paul has carefully chosen. In the Old Testament, Sarah is mentioned only once outside of the book of Genesis, and it's here in this section of Scripture. So this section of Scripture, Paul's quoted 54:1, but from 40 to 55 is a section of Scripture about the suffering servant. And Paul says in 51, verses 1 and 2, listen to me, Isaiah says, listen to me, or the Lord says, listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined. Yes, think about Abraham, your ancestor, and Sarah, who gave birth to your nation. Abraham was only one man when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a great nation. Isaiah was a prophet during the time of the exile to Babylon, which was between 586 and 516. It is getting close to the end of that time, and God is offering consolation to the people, comfort and hope for those who still seek the Lord and hope in his promises. But they, the exiles, are wondering about the promises of Abraham and David because Jerusalem's in ruins and they're out of the land. You see, these people of God who still seek the Lord are looking forward to the fulfillment of their Messiah. We, on the other hand, are looking back to when the Messiah came. These verses, although they are located in a particular time in history when the people of God are under God's judgment, they are also messianic in nature. Listen to the most well-known Old Testament scripture. You'll know it. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in verse 12 of 53. Because he poured his life out unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Paul's quote in Galatians 4:27 is the very next verse, and it says, rejoice, sing. Up to this point in Isaiah, they've been talking about the suffering servant, a particular person to which we know to be Jesus. But from this point on in Isaiah, it talks about the servants and the blessings. God's promises haven't failed because of the exile. When Isaiah prophesied the promises to Abraham, land, family, blessings, as Linda clearly gave you this morning, children, had been in effect for around 1,500 years. And today they've been in effect for 4,000 years. So if you think about, like, Jesus is the, you know, he's the one who started the clock. 2,000 years before that, we've got Abraham. This is how I just think about it, so you can, in your mind, think about how things work out. So you've got 2,000 years before Jesus is Abraham. 500 years later, in 1,500 BC, Moses. Another 500, 1,000 BC, David. 700, the northern kingdoms there. Exile, the 10 tribes, and then 600, the exile to Babylon, and then Jesus, and then 2,000 years is where we are today. Those promises are still in effect, and they're a good way to remember those promises to hinge your whole Bible together, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may not realise it, but these promises meet the desire of the heart of every human being that has ever lived. They are so simple too. From our ancestor, from our creator to us, the one who made us, loves us, redeemed us. And they are this, my paraphrasing. I have a home for you. You belong in my family because you are my children. And you will know my blessings as my children. We may not realise that, and I've thought a lot about that, but trying to understand how they're so important. They're just simple, aren't they? Here's where you belong. You belong with me. And that promise is obviously going to be obviously fully fulfilled in what's to come beyond the grave. At the end of the day, upon his return. The idea Paul is showing from the Old Testament is, just as Sarah, who had no children, now has a multitude because God has blessed them, so God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Though they are in exile, his promise still stands. In fact, Paul says that the Galatians and us are the very children that the promise referred to. We are them, just like Isaac was. Wow. How? Because we trust Jesus, the seed to whom the promise ultimately pointed. In verse 24, Paul uses the word allegory to allegory. He uses that word allegory, which can be a bit misleading. By this, he means that it's not what we usually think of an allegory. It's not something to show some. He's not saying something to show a deeper meaning. And some people have gotten caught up doing that with the Bible. The Bible says this, but it's got this deeper meaning, and that's not what he's saying. He's not using the story to reveal a deeper truth. He's using one true account to help explain another true account. Ishmael and Isaac were both born as descendants of Abraham. Isaac was promised to Abraham by God, and although Abraham was 100 and Sarah 95 and well past childbearing, God miraculously did what he said he would do. It's like he created a people for himself. To reflect his glory to everyone. Ishmael, on the other hand, came about this way. It was a human attempt to bring about the promises of God. Sarah said to Abraham, "Here, have my servant girl Hagar and have children for me," which Abraham foolishly agrees to. Isaac was the result of the fulfilled promise of God. Ishmael, the result of a human decision and action. Isaac was born to the free woman, Ishmael born to the slave woman. Paul likens Hagar to the law and Sarah to the promise. These two can't be mixed together. One has to go. Paul says to the Galatians, Paul says to the Galatians, you must be a descendant by promise in the ultimate seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus, not by the slavery of law keeping. Not everyone claiming connection to Abraham receives the promise. So get rid of the slave woman and her child, because they will not inherit with my son, said Sarah. The false teachers were saying, sure, believe in Jesus, but you now have to be circumcised and obey the law just like us. Paul is saying here, that is not what the Old Testament teaches. And so in understanding the gospel, Paul's plea to the Galatians is to get rid of the slave woman. Get rid of the idea of being able to earn what God has freely given. So we too are to get rid of those futile ways of bondage and cling to his promises. So in conclusion, we're at the end of the fourth chapter of Galatians, only two chapters to go. I hope you're getting a grasp of the truth of the gospel, because that is what Paul has been making as clear as possible from the Old Testament, namely how the person of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, have been the culmination of the whole Old Testament. If we miss Jesus, we miss everything. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes." His story, that's right, his story, that's good. If we are familiar with the Old Testament, with a gospel perspective or a Jesus perspective, we can easily see that because of our sinful nature, we can't obey the law. Without a doubt, the Old Testament shows this. What Paul is saying to the Galatian church and to each one of us is, if we understand the gospel rightly, we will get rid of any idea of self-based, work-based righteousness. Anything that could leave us feeling that we deserve this, and at least a little bit more than that other person over there. No one is more or less deserving, because that eliminates the fact that salvation is a gift and undeserved at that. We must get rid of any pretense that our hearts aren't desperately sick. Now that we understand that we are all undeserving and that we are loved by our Heavenly Father and that we are his children, I think that we want to find in ourselves and in each other is a profound desire to be shaped in word and deed completely, living honourable lives and affectionately giving glory to the ultimate seed of Abraham, our Lord Jesus, through whom we stand confident as children of the free woman. I think I saw that in the wedding yesterday. I just saw a wholesomeness about it, a Christian-influenced wholesomeness in the people and the words that were spoken. Remember, we started this book with Paul saying, "What on earth are you doing?" It's like a wolf has come in amongst his flock and scattered the sheep. He is like Sarah, a protective mother hen for his children. Get rid of them. May his grace and peace be yours today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a firm word, but we thank you that it's a true word and it's a helpful word and it's a word of care and kindness because of your love is so deep. Father, help us to read and know your word so that we can discern when we're thinking in ways that are putting ourselves in bondage again, in law keeping, following rules that we made up or we put on ourselves. Help us to cast that whole way of thinking off, Lord, and help us to trust in our dear Lord Jesus who died, who suffered and died for us. The only way that we can have real life. Yeah, help us, Lord Jesus. We need you. Amen.